phones open. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Clayton sitting in for vacationing. Chuck Rathert on the line with us. Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul.
Nice to get to know you.
You also.
What part of the state is Hobart?
Northwest corner up near Chicago.
I've got to ask you, near Chicago?
Yeah.
Near the stockyards, perhaps. Not too.
Well, former stockyards. I think they've turned it into condos.
Well, I'm curious. After a career in the meat business, I worked with a lot of Hobart equipment, Hobart bandsaws and meat grinders and slicers and such. Is that the home of this big company that made all that equipment?
No, not at all. they're actually somewhere else. This was named by an early settler, and he named the town after his brother, who moved on to New Zealand, I think.
And his first name was Hobart?
Yeah.
How unusual.
Yeah.
Tell us a little bit about your congregation and your parish and your ministry there.
Okay. Well, we've been around for about 140 years. Hmm. We're in the third building that they've used in those times. The building's a little over 40 years old. We have about 1,200 members of the congregation, worship about 300 on a weekend. I've been here 30 years as my only congregation. This was my first call. I came in as an assistant pastor, and then the senior pastor retired after that, and I took that position, and I've been here ever since.
Did this begin with agrarians in this congregation, and has that changed through the years?
Yes. German farmers, actually. There was a church established in Crown Point, which is the county seat, about a decade before ours, and when the German farmers here wished to start a parish, they would have that pastor come and perform services for them. It's almost entirely suburban now. We have maybe two members of the congregation who still earn their living by farming, but mm-hmm. basically we are a bedroom community for local steel mills and some folks going to Chicago.
Has this economic downturn affected members of your parish?
Yes, they have. We've had some people that have experienced layoffs and dismissals just because the company was closing and things like that. It would have been worse, I think, years ago when we were more steel industry based, but they've learned a lesson, I think, in the 80s with an economic problem back then, and they've started to diversify. So it's not as bad as it could be. I mean, we our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters in Michigan, especially. I just had a little quick trip there and heard that, you know, some of their employment rates are still around 16-17% in the Detroit area.
What are the major concerns of the people in your congregation? What are they looking for, do you think, when they come to church on Sunday?
Well, one of the things that they really look for, and not just in these tough economic times, but there always seems to be some toughness that is in life, they're looking to be assured that God in heaven still loves them and cares for them, and that, as I had a professor once tell me, making sure God hasn't changed the words in the Bible, that Jesus still died for my sins, and so the things that happened to me aren't things that are caused by my sinfulness, because then if I know God's on my side, I can weather the storms.
We were having a little philosophical discussion around the office this morning about what people are looking for when they go to church. And let's just use a familiar figure, Joe the plumber, okay? When Joe the plumber heads for church on Sunday, if he's properly catechized, if he understands pretty much basic LCMS Lutheran theology, he's pretty much assured of his salvation. He might have a few doubts here and there, but he's got a grasp on this. And perhaps that's not his major concern, that eternal perspective. Perhaps it's, how am I going to get through the next week with all the challenges that we're facing today in this culture and society in this country?
Yes, that's true. But I think sometimes we have to remember that what people are concentrating on are focusing on isn't necessarily the thing that ultimately, finally, truly they should be concentrating and focusing on. I tell the story, of course, of Peter wanting to walk on water with Jesus. And as long as he fixed his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do so. It's when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked at the problems that he started to sink. And so we need to keep our attention focused on Jesus. And Jesus is not concerned only about the next week for Joe the plumber, but Joe's eternity in heaven, where he's going to have a different job because there are no plumbers in heaven. I shouldn't say it that way. There's no need of people who plumb in heaven because everything works all the time and it's perfect.
Well, do you think most pastors address this and perhaps think about it? The fact that people may be needing help just to get through the next 7 days?
Oh, absolutely. But in my work here, they find the greater encouragement in knowing that God in heaven is, A, still in control, even when they recognize how much out of control their life is, that they have very little control in life, mm-hmm. and that, B, he loves them, to quote Sally Fields, he loves them, he really, really loves them, and that because of that, the problems of the next week are going to be there, but they're not going to be and remain insurmountable.
You can still proclaim the gospel and meet people where they are, can't you?
Oh, sure. And the gospel is the good news of God coming into the world and taking away our sins by the blood of his son on the cross. And from that flows, didn't mean to put those two thoughts together.
Mm-hmm.
From that comes the assurance of life here and hereafter. The theme for us at our school, we also have a Christian day school that's been in operation almost as long as the church has. Our theme this year is that godliness with contentment is great gain, and it has meaning and purpose here as well as in hereafter, because so often people think that Christianity is simply the eternal insurance policy that, you know, when they it's time to go, they'll cash in and they'll use it then. But, you know, Paul is very clear about it being something that's very helpful here. But, you know, Paul's message all along also was the good news of the forgiveness of God in Christ. You know, I hear people talking about, oh, well, they went to a church and they learned about the seven, you know, good habits of highly effective people and stuff like that. And sadly, I think, in my mind, sadly, there are some churches that talk about that self-help, self-improvement mm-hmm. kind of stuff. And while that may be indirectly part and parcel of becoming Christ-like, that really shouldn't be the theme of people gathering together and celebrating God's love and God's presence in their lives.
So there is a delicate balance between the theological and what some people would term the practical. I know theology is practical, but you know the perception.
Yes,
and the reason I'm asking these questions and heading in this direction is because, not knowing you, I visited your website, your church's website, and I found the Pastor's Corner. And I found you straddling this very well, practical advice along with a theological biblical basis for it in a piece you wrote titled A Word for the Wiser Husband. I think it started off, guys, we're all in this together or something like that.
Oh.
Are you familiar with, you remember that?
Vaguely.
that? You yeah, say, can I read from it?
Yeah, go ahead.
You say, blessed are our families indeed when we husbands pursue deeper wisdom to help nurture our relationship with our wives. Nothing binds us more effectively as father, mother, and children into a harmonious, unselfish, and productive unit than our love and commitment to our lifelong cherished spouse. The Apostle Paul understood this linking. He also proposed a delightful and powerful comparison in his Spirit-directed counsel to the heads of households. In Ephesus, he wrote, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I just thought that was so good, the way you blended the biblical context with the practical advice.
Well, you're very kind to say so. That was probably something I stole from, you know, the witness or some wonderful piece of information that comes along. You know, pastors generally aren't original creators. We are insightful editors.
Uh-huh.
And we just grab stuff wherever we can, and sometimes we forget to say, oh, by the way, this came from. But, yeah, those kinds of pieces we use. We may not have written the words, but we certainly adhere to the sound, the teaching behind those words.
Hmm. Well, I find that interesting because I ran across another article today, and this was posted on the ChristianPost.com website. The headline reads, Christians must engage real and virtual worlds, say new media enthusiasts. And it looks like you're doing that. Dateline London. It may be easy to dismiss the value of digital relationships, but that is where many people are in the digital age. And if Christians are committed to the command of Jesus to go and make disciples, then they need to be there too. That was the message that emerged at the Evangelical Alliance's Digimission Conference on Tuesday. The conference demonstrated the potential of the digital age, hooking up one speaker live from Phoenix, Arizona, and allowing more people to take part by tuning in to the simultaneous live broadcast via the web. Johnny Baker, an avid blogger and part of the leadership and discipleship team at Church Mission Society, said Christians face the challenge of contextualizing the gospel in the digital environment and warned against the temptation to think that other people should take off their cultural clothes to embrace Jesus. He said he had come to think of the values of the digital era as quite similar to the values of the kingdom of God in the sense that God was always on, allowing constant connectivity. What do you make of that?
Well, I think that any technology that comes into being can and should be used by the church for the purposes of the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ on the cross and the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection that empowers our lives to live as Christians. And, you know, years ago, of course, if I'm not mistaken, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was one of the people or one of the groups that really took a hold of some newfangled thing called radio. And then, of course, we had the Lutheran Hour as television was coming up. And I think we ought to just take advantage of these things. I just had a conversation with one of our teachers yesterday who said that her son, who's in the military but now stationed in California and actually continuing some education there, when he misses church out there, listens to his pastor on a podcast. And so she thinks that's the next step that we need to take. And I say, well, yeah, it's just a matter of, since a lot of this stuff is done by volunteers, it's a matter of just getting everything coordinated, but that's certainly the next step to reach people. Never, however, wanting to forsake the gathering together of the believers as the manner of some is. In other words, these are wonderful opportunities to reach, to connect, to engage people where they are, but there's always the encouragement that they need to be in a family, a community where you're going to actually look at people and have conversations and those kinds of things. I think those truths of the Bible are still very important and pertinent today.
Now, is that a threat to the brick-and-mortar church, the technology?
Well, I suppose it could be because people could use it as an easier means of gathering together. You know, it's interesting. It's a different form of the old, I don't need to be in church to be a Christian.
Mm.
And they've said that for centuries, even before technology, of course. And I tell people, well, the next time, you know, you can have a squirrel give you Holy Communion.
Or that bass.
Yeah, yeah. You let me know, and you know I'll concede to your point, but it certainly is a danger. But I think the church takes the risk in order to reach all, so that some can be saved. And I think the concern is numerical growth and the survival of the local congregation and the building that houses it. And although those concerns are very important and should be very important, and this is a part of God's plan, it's not the plan of God. Early Christians, for instance, met in house churches because there were no churches and there was persecution, and the last thing you wanted to do was build a building that a big, you know, target on it and say, here we are, Romans, you come and get us because we're gathered together for your convenience to slaughter us. So, you know, it certainly is a part of it, but I think pastors like myself and others that I have talked to are concerned more about the true invisible church, the church made up of believers. We want people to be in heaven, and it's secondary to us if we have that person, you know, walk through our door. It really is. And I know it puts a burden on membership, and it puts a burden on, you know, the treasurers and all those kinds of things. But the first, I think, line that a pastor thinks of is, you know, making sure, or as sure as you can be, that this person's heaven-bound.
Okay. Do you have special areas of theological interest that you pursue as perhaps extra study or as a hobby?
Well,
I know some pastors who are deeply into creationism, for instance.
Well, you're talking to one.
Are you really?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
We've got to get you to sub for Pastor Warren Wirth when he can't be with us.
Oh, golly.
We do a creation segment on Friday mornings between 9:04 and 9:30.
Yes, yes.
That's a regular deal here.
Yes, yes. Yeah, I'd be a terrible low second to that, what's going on there. But
well,
yeah.
What we try to do is make known what has happened in the past week as far as legitimizing or mainstreaming evolutionary theory in the media. Every week there's stuff. I've got a stack of it on my desk.
Oh, yeah, and NPR, I just finished watching the three-part series about becoming human.
Oh, on PBS.
Yeah, PBS television, and uh-huh. It was fascinating. I mean, you know, for it being science, I can't tell you how many times I counted the word maybe, should, perhaps, possibly, indicates that. You know, it's all conjecture. It's all speculation. Although they got a few things right. They were talking about, you know, the thing that really changed the world was this massive change in climate, which nobody really puts their finger on. And that's when I usually like to watch these kinds of things alone, because then I start shouting at the TV.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's Noah, you dolt. It's the flood. It changed everything. You know, after the fall, it was the second worst catastrophe to happen to mankind in the universe. You know, so, yeah, that was really interesting. So I was kind of coming up with some things, because I'm a big believer in water cooler theology, we call it, you know. How a Christian can respond at work on a Monday when they've heard or seen something over the weekend, for instance, on television, and in a soundbite kind of fashion give an answer that is scriptural and might lead a person to believe more in the Creator than in some sort of newest theory of how things got started.
Yeah, because the downside of that, when we don't know the answer, it bruises the credibility of Christianity to a certain extent.
It sure, but some of these people shoot themselves in the foot, because one of the theories of this three-part series about becoming human is that we became human when our brains got bigger.
Right.
But lo and behold, they have this one skull that's smaller, but just as smart and engaged in its environment. It's making axes out of flint rock or some kind of rock, as the big brain folks.
Wait a minute, we were
trying to tell you all along that it's, you know, the bigger the brain, the smarter you are. Now all of a sudden we got a small brain person doing the same thing.
I'm going to tell my wife about that the next time she calls me a pea brain.
Take it as a compliment.
Interesting. Yeah, there was a dinosaur program on Discovery. I think it was Sunday night. I missed that one. But we're going to try to catch up with it. Okay, I like this concept of the water cooler stuff, because I do a lot of that with people. And this question comes up sometimes, and perhaps you can dispel this myth or this misperception, but it involves God and the devil.
Okay.
And misery loves company, and it seems like the devil's trying to get as many souls to join him as possible.
Right.
And it seems like, on the surface, there's a competition between the devil and God for us.
Yeah, okay, sure, appears that way.
Is there a competition?
Well, yes and no. I just love giving those kinds of answers.
Most of you guys do.
Yeah, if this wasn't the job we were doing, we'd all be in politics, and you know, they'd be finding out about things that
economists.
Golf players, don't want anybody to find out about. Anyway, yes, in that there's a struggle between God, who wants all people to be saved, and the devil, who wants nobody to be saved.
Yeah.
And yes, because human beings, as sinners, apart from faith, you know, they're hell-bound because of their lack of faith, and so the devil just has to make sure that nobody has a water cooler conversation with somebody like them, if we use that continuing analogy there. And God wants that person to be saved and is sending people into their lives to do it. No, in the sense that on any given day, the devil might win and God might lose, because God's in charge. There aren't two gods. That's an old heresy. Some of it we can't understand, how God could create everything good and then the devil, which started good, could fall when there's no concept of fallenness or evil. You know, those kinds of things are beyond our realm of
God is not a Janus.
Right, right.
A two-faced God.
Right. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Job, Satan has to report to God every day, and God sets limits on things. God's in control. He's even in control of Satan. He uses Satan for his own purposes, which I think is part of Satan's punishment, because Satan thought, you know, I can be God. I'm just as good. I'll be able to do this and get done what I want to get done. And God said, no, there's only one God. And so now when Satan thinks he has his way, God really is saying, well, I'm letting you have your way, or however you want to phrase that properly, but it's going to be for my purpose. It's going to be for my good. Now, of course, we get into those problems about all the horrible suffering of what we might term innocence. In the world, you know, people starving to death, or wars where, you know, numerous people are killed and they weren't combatants.
Well, the Bible tells us the path is narrow, and if so, and if you had counters on the devil's side and a counter on God's side, it would seem that the devil would have a bigger tally than God.
Well, yes, even you know, even if you consider statistically the 6 point whatever billion people on the planet, and 2 billion or so confess Christ in some fashion, that means that they at least acknowledge that, you know, they know about Christ. That's, you know, a 1-to-2 ratio. That's a third. So it would seem that way. Yeah.
Well, then it seems like the devil's winning.
Well, yeah, it appears that way. But when you look through the scriptures, it's what God has ordained for every person, and I don't know if you can actually put a winning sign on a numerical number, as you could like in a game, a football game or something like that. So I think you have to look at it in a different viewpoint.
Are we all about them, or are we all about God?
I'm not sure what.
I mean, are we here because of their competition, or is there something else going on here?
Well, it's not a result of the competition. God created everything good and perfect and holy, and then Adam and Eve were tempted, and the fall into sin occurred, and so after that, there appears this apparent rivalry between God and Satan. That's one of the eternal questions that doesn't have one good, complete answer as to why God allows evil to continue, why God didn't just destroy or evaporate Satan, why he didn't scrap Adam and Eve after they sinned and turn it over to Steve and Edie, or, you know, something like that. We don't have those kinds of pictures.
We're going to ask a couple of callers to hold as we move through the break here, and we'll come back and take more calls. Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to take a time out and then come back and talk with Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. This is called Ask the Pastor on KFUO Radio. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
You can take a holiday guided tour of General Daniel Bissell's House Museum on December 11th or 12th. Tour times will be 7, 8, and 9 p.m. The house is going to be decorated as it might have been in the early 19th century, lit entirely by candlelight. Tour guides will be dressed in period clothing. There'll be hot chocolate, cider, and Christmas cookies served. This is a unique chance for you to tour one of the oldest residences in St. Louis County, dressed in all its splendor. Don't miss this once-in-a-year opportunity.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
An amazing thing is happening in South Korea. Abortion there is technically illegal, but doctors routinely do them. And as a result, the abortion rate is very high. But here's the amazing part. Nearly 700 doctors have publicly stated they've had a change of heart and won't do illegal abortions anymore. They said in a prepared statement, "We humbly ask for forgiveness from the nation and society." Instead, they've pledged to make sure every pregnancy will be respected and protected. And they've appealed to other doctors to join them. Further, they're demanding the law against abortion be enforced. Imagine the pain, death, and suffering that'll be avoided because of their brave stand. May their example lead doctors all over the world to stop killing life and to protect it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
In or out, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Pat Robertson says the U.S. should get out of Afghanistan. On Tuesday's CBN News broadcast on the 700 Club, the Christian broadcaster said he not only opposes President Barack Obama's buildup of U.S. forces, but believes the troops already there should be pulled out. Otherwise, he said,
it'll be another quagmire, it'll be another Iraq, except it'll be never-ending.
But President Obama said he'd begin withdrawing U.S. troops from Afghanistan in a year and a half. An Ohio caseworker says runaway Christian convert Rivka Berry and her Muslim family must listen to each other's views about religion if they are to reunite, but notes that the 17-year-old won't talk to her parents or siblings. The girl has said she feared her father would harm or kill her for leaving Islam. Her father denies that. She remains in foster care for now. I'm Steve Coleman.
This week is flying by, and the essence of Thursday on KFUO Radio will be Becky Shaw from Light of Christ Chinese Mission. Dr. Stephanie Van Ulft, who is our psychiatrist friend from Greenville, Illinois, helps us stay balanced mentally, physically, and spiritually during this holiday season. And we give you a chance to register to win tickets to see the National Lutheran Choir in concert December 19th, Christ Church Cathedral. Join me, Diane Summers, from 1 to 4 for the essence of KFUO Radio.
The 2009-2010 ice skating season is open through Sunday, February 28, 2010 at Steinberg Rink in St. Louis. The hours of operation, 10 a.m. to 9 p.m. Sunday through Thursday, Fridays and Saturdays, 10 till midnight. Season passes are available. Group rates are available for schools, youth groups, and scouts. Reservations are required based on availability. Group rates are not available on weekends, school holidays, or extended holiday hour days.
We invite you to tune in tomorrow for Ask the Pastor. We have a mystery pastor tomorrow. Yes. We'll spring that on you as the program begins just after 11 Central Time on KFUO Radio. No mystery today. Our guest is Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Pastor, I did a little thinking over the break here, and it occurred to me that I set this up as like a competition between the devil and God, but really, we're the losers, I think, if we don't embrace God. And I ask what our purpose is, and perhaps we're here to extend the promise of God's grace to those who otherwise would be lost. Is that maybe part of the answer?
Oh, yes, most definitely. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is always concerned about reaching out to people who don't know the good news of Jesus and offering that free gift to everyone. As a matter of fact, the Bible also says that's why the end of the world hasn't come yet, because God is waiting for that to be done. And so we see ourselves as being the implements of God's work by reaching out.
Is it too much to say we're helpers? Because he doesn't really need our help.
Well, yeah, he's sort of like the father on Father's Day who has everything. He doesn't need anything. But what he does like is for his creation to respond to his mercy and graciousness. You know, I'm always trying to figure out how the rocks can sing, and the songs talk about that. But it's sort of a reflection back of his praise. And I think he just loves it when you and I as Christians, and because we still have our sinful condition, are capable of doing the wrong thing just as much as the right thing, depending on the circumstance, when we say, God be praised. I mean, you think of Joseph in that alluring situation with Potiphar's wife. Nobody's around, nobody to tell. TMZ doesn't exist, so he's not going to wind up, you know, on everybody's webpage. And he says, how can I do this great wickedness and have this affair with you and sin against God? And I think God rejoices in heaven, and I'm not sure he's I had girls in basketball and football. Softball, so we always used to say neater, neater, neater in your face. I don't think he does that with Satan, but I think it drives Satan absolutely off the wall to have somebody that maybe he's thinking will lean his way to come back and praise God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Nagy, Bill has a question for you. Go right ahead, Bill.
Yes, Pastor, talking with an acquaintance last night who now doesn't embrace the means of grace anymore because of the lot of struggles he's had in his life, and he thinks perhaps he's even agnostic. He is definitely not atheist. He even states that, but he says he's waiting for a greater revelation, and he'll remain an agnostic until they get some questions and answers to the struggles he's had in his life. Does this fit in here? Thank you. And I'll hang up and listen to the radio.
Thanks for the call, Bill. Thanks for listening. Go right ahead, Pastor.
Yes. Well, Bill, that is certainly more common than not to have somebody who has had some kind of crisis or such in life and has become not a disbeliever in God, but not a believer in the triune God revealed in the Bible, no longer feels or sees the need for the means of grace, which Lutherans describe as the channels by which we receive what Jesus did for us on the cross, and of course that then would be the Word of God, the Gospel, and baptism and Holy Communion. And in my work, in the 30 years and running across people like that, all I can do is encourage is to be patient, to pray, of course, to answer any questions, just to be unconditional love of that person. Sometimes Christians can say, oh no, you don't believe, oh no, this is terrible, and then they drop you immediately from any kind of connection. So just to be there for them and to show in your life and the love that God has for everybody in Jesus Christ. Regarding the greater revelation, that's going to, I think, finally be between him and God, and he may change his mind, or God may grant him what he wants. I know God is so wonderful. I personally believe that Jesus would never have performed a miracle if people would have been strong enough in the faith to bear up under their crosses. You know, that widow that he calls a dog is just a marvelous example of faith with her comeback. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. She just wouldn't, you know, take no for an answer. And that strong kind of faith. And so sometimes God gives in and says, well, yeah, we should live by faith alone, which is the absence of sight. But yes, sometimes those things are necessary for me to do that, because he knows who are his. He knows he wants all to be saved, and he goes to great lengths to do that out of his grace and his mercy for us.
Question about God. God loves us. We know that. And those who don't make it to heaven, does God grieve? Is there anything in the Bible that tells us that makes him sad or unhappy?
Well, there is one picture that comes to mind immediately is Jesus around Holy Week, the beginning of his last week before his death, lamenting, crying over Jerusalem. Oh, that the people would have come to him, that he said, I'm like a mother hen wishing to gather chicks for safety and comfort, and you refused. And there are many pictures similar to that, or at least implied suggestions that having people have to go to hell is something that God is not happy about, does not rejoice in, and is very sad that that's how everything wound up.
Because, now contrast that, I've never considered, this is like Epiphany Day for me here, I've never really considered a grieving God before, nor a satisfied Satan.
Ah. That's I've never thought about this.
Because Satan has no hope.
6 weeks early for Epiphany, by the way, or four weeks.
But Satan has no hope. He's miserable.
And right. He's
yeah, he must get some satisfaction out of bringing a soul to hell.
And it never seems to be enough, does it?
No.
It's like you hear about
a drug.
Those people that, you know, they can't get enough of being bad. They know that they're bad. They know they're going to get theirs in the end anyway. So they just might be as bad as they can be.
And take everybody with them.
Yeah, just take out as many as you can, because you know, I'm not satisfied with what I'm doing. He doesn't seem to say, well, okay, I won that one, and that's good. That's a good insight there.
So here we are. It seems in the middle. Is it a tug of war?
Well, I guess in some senses it is. God knows those who are His. So Satan is let loose with restrictions, with boundaries, as we said in the book of Job. Although we seem to be outnumbered in terms of people who know Christ on earth, with the population now 6 billion, as I mentioned, somewhere in the Revelation, I can't remember John's Revelation, it seems that the good angels outnumber the evil angels. I always admired that one picture that somebody painted about a father praying at the side of his son's bed.
And it's like a two-thirds and one-third edge, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. And you can see the evil angel coming towards the open window, and there is a good angel, angel of light, God's angel, kind of impeding that or stopping that. So, I imagine it's a struggle. St. Paul kind of personalized that in Romans when he talks about even his own attitude about things. I want to do right, but I don't do it. The evil I try to avoid, I wind up doing. How can I be rescued from this? So he even sees that tug of war within himself.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So our role in all of this, individually and for our neighbors and loved ones,
is to reflect Christ in our lives.
Stay cross focused.
Yes, yes. Never lose sight of the fact that God's love is meant for all people. It's open for all people. It's an invitation that's freely given to all people. And sometimes Satan seems to get the upper hand. I remember the one story about the little girl whose father had died, whether it's apocryphal or not, I don't know. And she's very sad, and people will come up to her and say, you know, Jesus loves you, and Jesus cares for you, and we're sorry about your dad, but all that. And finally, at the end of this time, the girl says, you know, a lot of people said nice things to me, but I want Jesus with skin on. And somebody says, well, what do you mean by that? I want somebody to hold me and hug me and cry with me and say that they're sad, like they're sad for me, and those are all wonderful phrases that picture the truths of Scripture.
These things that we can't understand. When I was a child, I was taught. I grew up in a Roman Catholic school, and the nuns would say, "Well, that's where your faith comes in." And I didn't quite understand that, and I thought it just kind of meant, "Well, don't worry about it. Just go with the flow here, and it's going to be okay."
Right. Did you get hit with an eraser? Oh, I shouldn't say that. That's
a ruler, yeah. So is there a little of that involved in faith?
Well, yeah. The Hebrews define faith.
Avoiding rejection, in other words.
The what about rejection? I couldn't hear that.
Avoiding rejection. And
yes.
Embracing that which we don't understand, perhaps.
Well, right. Who wants a God you can understand? I mean, you know.
I know he's got to be a lot smarter than me.
He better be.
Yeah.
And I know he is. I mean, but, you know, it's like, you know, like they say, it's trying to put 5 pounds of bologna in a 1 pound skin. That's a good
there
picture
go.
Of God. And at, praise God for that. We want a God who's unfathomable. We just had a young man pass away earlier, and we had a memorial service over the weekend, 44 years old. And somebody came up with this amazing poem about the tapestry. Have you ever heard anything
no.
about that?
No.
It's about, you know, we wonder about God's why and why this happens and what bad, you know, where's God and all of that. And basically they compare it to us looking at a tapestry that God is weaving of our life, and we're looking at it from the back, you know, with the short pieces and the broken pieces and the black pieces.
Oh, sure.
And God's looking at his tapestry of our life from above, where you're the proper view of the tapestry, and
uh-huh.
we can finally see how all of that plays out together. But yeah, sometimes we just have to surrender it to just believing and trusting. Faith is the evidence of things unseen and what's hoped for. And there's a psalm, there's so many of them I get confused which number it is, but there's a psalm about God. Why do the people who get away with murder, literally, continue to get away with murder? It's just a psalm of lament that, you know, the world seems to be really bad, God, and you don't seem to be doing anything about it. And God's final answer to the question is, well, you have to trust me on this one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's hard to do. Trust is a part of faith, of course, but that's a difficult element sometimes. We had a person that was doing fine after they got laid off, but then they ran through their savings, and now he's thinking about having to sell the house and where are you going to live and all those kinds of things. And then all of a sudden it's like, you know, I could trust God when I had my own resources. It's harder to trust God when I have none of my own resources and have to trust in him who's able to do far more than I can ask or think.
I like that illustration because God does see the big picture, the full pattern, and we tend to see things inside out, don't we?
Yes, yes. We're so focused on the immediate, and that's why we always want to continue encouraging people to look at the big picture, too, which is why I think it's great. You know, when I was a young pastor, it was like, oh, no, not another text at the end of the church year and the beginning of Advent about the end of times. You know, it's like, how many times can I preach about the end times? But now I'm very comfortable with that because I think we lose the big picture, and those readings are put into place to help us remember the big picture, and then to strive to work with and for people who don't have the big picture, get it.
Let's go to the phones, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our system's down, but the phones are working. I don't know your name or what your question's about, but you are on the air with Pastor Gary Nagy. Go right ahead.
Oh, Pastor Nagy, and good morning, Mr. Clayton.
Good
this
morning.
Is Rick. This is Rick out in Nashville.
Oh, yeah, I met you at a Christmas show one time.
Yes,
I can see you now.
I had a good time.
Uh-huh.
Yes. The tapestry that Pastor spoke of, it reminded me of 2 years ago, I left a military funeral, and everything that could go wrong did go wrong.
Oh.
And I was just so embarrassed and so upset for the family that were putting their loved one to rest.
Uh-huh.
But as I drove away, the Spirit came up within me and said, Rick, that's what you saw. That's what you heard. But here, we're not playing taps. We're playing reveille. Here,
wow.
we're not shooting off guns. We're sending off cannons.
Wow.
And it's just a glorious reception here
from what you may have seen down there, though.
Wow.
So, I mean, yeah, that just so overwhelmed me. And when you gave that analogy about the tapestry, I just wanted to tell you about that.
Well, thank you for sharing that.
Okay.
That's wonderful. I mean, we talk about people going to a far distant shore with a far greater light. That's one of the old hymns, I guess, the church uses. Yeah, that's, wow, what a way to go away from a funeral that you thought was a complete bust and probably did more bad than good for that family, and yet to know that God was going to use it and for that fallen warrior, man, that's great.
Phones are open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What other questions are you getting these days that perhaps you didn't hear 10 years ago in your ministry?
Well, it's interesting. When I started, and up until probably 15 years ago or 10 years ago, people seemed to have a basis in Christianity. In other words, they went to Sunday school when they were a kid,
or maybe even parochial school.
Like
I did. Yeah.
Those are wonderful places. Between the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we educate 10% of all U.S. students.
I feel blessed to have had that experience.
Yes,
really.
And 80% of all privately educated students are through that parochial system. Now, you know, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a pale second to the outstanding parochial system there. But, you know, that's even Sunday school. That seems to have fallen by the wayside. So now I'm getting some basic questions. I have to reinvent myself and how I think about things. It's like, what's a Trinity? Okay.
You can't assume that these things are known.
Right, yeah, and it challenges me, that's good and bad, but, you know, I'd rather take a less troublesome way to get there, but if a person is at that level, Jesus always took people where they were and moved them to where they needed to be, so, okay. So it seems to be that some of the basics are not in place and shouldn't be taken for granted that they are, and we become the basics presenters for those people.
And maybe that's why there are so few people attending midweek Advent worship services. I was talking with a colleague this morning who said, well, he was lamenting the fact that there were so few people at church last night.
Oh, sure. And that's typical for us. We don't even have Advent services anymore. Although we've gone to a year-round Wednesday service that has an Advent theme, of course. You do the seasonal themes. But, yeah, and for us, the big attendance is for Lent is Ash Wednesday. And then the other Wednesdays seem to fall down dramatically. There's no sense of church. There's some people that don't even understand the concept of being in church on a Sunday regularly.
So you don't have midweek Advent services at your church?
We didn't. I came here and they didn't, and I tried it, and that was a flop. And so then we just didn't have them at all. And what we did was we cheated, and we have a midweek chapel service with the grade school, and we invited anybody who wanted to come to that for Advent. But since June, we've started a year-round Wednesday night service, and so we had that service last night. And it's not just during Advent, but it's an Advent-related service. I wished everybody a Happy New Year, and people are looking at me like I've started partying for New Year's a little too early. But it gives you an opportunity to explain that, you know, the church year starts 4 Sundays before Christmas. And it talks about the 4 times Jesus has come, or, you know, 3 times he has come and 1 time we wait for. And so that's that opportunity. And that's one of those, you know, water cooler moments to go up to the next guy and say, oh, by the way, Happy New Year. And then, you know,
well,
carry on with that conversation.
Triggered another thought that's not too far off what we were talking about before, that tug of war between good and evil.
Uh-huh.
There's a tug of war going on between the established church and the culture, isn't there?
Yes, and there was a great book out a number of years ago, and I don't remember it, but the title or the author, but it was really good about, you know, is it Christ above culture, Christ in culture, Christ under culture? And everybody I've talked to said when the first century Christians went out there as Christ against culture, because it was Roman, it was pagan, it was horrible. Throughout the centuries, it became a civilization that was Christ in culture, and they're wondering now, the people that I know and talk to about these things that keep their hand on the pulse of it, wondering now if we haven't gone back to a Christ against a culture. We had a wonderful conversation with some family members last night about keeping Christ in Christmas, and there were 20 questions somebody found on a website that we used for one of our mother circle luncheons, and true or false about Jesus was born in 0 AD, and it was just kind of a fascinating conversation that allows you to leap board into things that are deeper in terms of theology rather than just plain factual.
Let's go back to the phones here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're on the air with Pastor Gary Nagy. Go right ahead.
Good morning. My question is, in Deuteronomy 20, I think it is, where the Ten Commandments are written, the third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold you guiltless to take his name in vain. Could I ask him to give me a short thesis on what he believes the commandment is teaching? Thank you.
Did you hear that, Pastor?
Sure, but asking a pastor to say something short? I don't know. Well, the third commandment is, of course, a part of the three that deal with God. The first is who he is, have no other gods. And the second has to do with his the numbering system, of course, is somewhat different between certain religious groups. But one has to do with his name, and then another one has to do with his day. So they all have to tie in with God. And to use his name in vain is to use his name uselessly or carelessly. And that could involve just a careless saying, like they say on TV, you know, oh my God, and it's not really a prayer, it's just something somebody says. Or
and I've always thought in the back of my mind that he heard that, I was getting his attention with that, and it was the wrong way to do it. You're not supposed to do that. He can't waste time on that nonsense.
Well, I use it in class. I teach 7th and 8th grade religion and confirmation, and I say, imagine me going around saying, oh my Daryl, and Daryl says, what do you want? Oh, nothing. I just said your name. And I said, you know, after about 20 times, Daryl's about ready to pop me in the nose. So we're glad we have a God who is patient and understanding. And I guess the key is how sacred the name is. I mean, my goodness, the Old Testament writers wouldn't even write in the vowel pointings, well, the vowels that were never supplied in the original Hebrew language, with the proper names of God, like Yahweh, what we have come to know as Jehovah and King James, because it was such a holy, special, precious name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so it has to do with a respect for the name. God doesn't strike people dead on the spot if they come out with an, oh my God. He's certainly patient. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean they haven't escaped unless they, you know, repent and have faith. They're going to be accountable to him along with all the other sins on Judgment Day, and it's either somebody's going to pay for those sins, and if Jesus hasn't paid for those sins because there's no faith in that person, then they have to pay for their sins.
Hmm. Pastor Gary Nagy, it's been stimulating. Thank you for being with us today.
Oh, thank you. Wonderful to be with you.
All right. That's our Bible study Ask the Pastor segment for today. A mystery guest tomorrow. I have no idea who it's going to be yet. That's to be determined. But join us tomorrow for Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. Paul Clayton sitting in for Chuck Rather. Thank you for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.